Cause the God I serve knows only how to triumph. My God will never fail. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. I'm gonna see. you feel the shadows deepen? But do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through? Do you wish that you could see all men do? All creation groaning is a new creation coming. Is the glory of the Lord to be the light within our midst? Is it good that we remind ourselves of this?
Praise. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Amen. 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 You're preaching good now. Amen. 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 You got me turned down. Hallelujah. Well, turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 6. Heck, after Janie preached there, we could just go on home. Glory to God. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Amen. 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 You know, in baseball, I was always a pretty good hitter. It was keep your eye on the ball, wasn't it, Mike? Keep your eye on the ball. When you swing, keep that head down. Amen. So keep your eye on Jesus. That's pretty good. I might steal that someday, Jenny. Jeremiah chapter 6. Let me set this up for you. The 10 northern tribes of Israel have already been taken captive and many destroyed by the Assyrian army. And now Jeremiah is going to warn the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. And so that's the context of this scripture. How many know that our world is in turmoil?
Amen.
And there are some major powers such as China that have really expanded their military might as well as their economic might. So with that said, I want us to start in verse 1. It says, O you children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee from the midst of Jerusalem. Blow the trumpet in Tekoa and set up a signal fire in Beth Hasarim. For disaster appears out of the north and great destruction. Talking about the Babylonian kingdom under Nebuchadnezzar and his army is about to come from the north. He says, I have likened the daughter of Zion to a lovely and delicate woman. The shepherds with their flock shall come to her. They shall pitch their tents against her all round. Each one shall pasture in his own place. Prepare war against her. Arise and let us go up at noon. Woe to us, for the day goes away, for the shadows of the evening are lengthening. Arise and let us go by night, and let us destroy her palaces. For thus the Lord of hosts said, cut down trees, build a mound against Jerusalem. This is the city to be punished. She is full of oppression in her midst. As a fountain wells up with water, so she wells up with her wickedness. Violence and plundering are heard in her. You know, we could take out Jerusalem and probably put America in that scripture with everything going on. Amen. Before me continually are grief and wounds. Be instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from you, lest I make you desolate, a land not inhabited. I want to keep reading here because I want to show you some of the things that's going on. They shall thoroughly glean as a vine the remnant of Israel. As a grape gatherer, put your hand back into the branches. He's giving you the analogy here that as a grape picker picks the vines, he tries to get in deep and get all the vines. And what God's saying is your enemy is going to pick you clean. Okay? In verse 10, he says, to whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised and they cannot give heed. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. Wow. The word of the Lord is a reproach. I looked up reproach in Hebrew today, and it means obsolete or subjected to censorship or scorn. You know, we have actually had politicians in America tell us that the word of God is obsolete, that it has not kept up with our society. I would argue just the flip side, that our society has not kept up with the high standard of the word of God. Amen? So let's keep going here. Where did I leave off? Anybody know? 11. Therefore, I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary of holding it in. I will pour it out on the children outside and on the assembly of young men together. For even the husband shall be taken with the wife, the aged with him who is full of days. And their houses shall be turned over to others, fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord, because from the least of them even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness, and from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. Wow. Even the religious leaders were dealing falsely. We've never had anything like that in America, have we? Yeah. I said that tongue in cheek, okay? There was some sarcasm in there, all right? They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abominations? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. So God has told them, here's what's coming. My fury, my judgment is coming because you treated my word as a reproach. Obsolete. Doesn't fit here. We don't need it, Lord. Okay? Now, in God's mercy, you've heard me say many times, and I believe God's mercy always precedes his judgment. Okay? And that's the idea of the prophet coming to town. You know, in old times, in Jeremiah's day, when Jeremiah came to town, they'd say, hey, are you for us or are you against us? You got good news or you got bad news? And what God is doing in his mercy, he's warning them. This is going to happen to you. But now he's going to tell them what they can do to turn it around. He says in verse 16, thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your soul. But they said, we will not walk in it. God's telling them, here's what you can do. Return to the ancient path. What's God talking about? Return to my Torah. Return to my commands. Return to my word. So God's giving them an out. He's telling them, return to my word. You know what the answer for America is? It's a return to the Judeo-Christian values from which this country was founded on. Amen? And we need a revival that make the book of Acts look like a Sunday school picnic. That's not my original. That's Rob Parsley's original, but I liked it. Okay? Amen? So Jeremiah, the answer to the turmoil and the upheaval in Jeremiah's day was return to the Word of God. Amen? Now, if you would, turn with me to 2 Kings. 2 Kings. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. 2 Kings, page 512, if you've got a Bible like mine. Chapter 22. Josiah is the king, and he actually is a faithful king. And one of the priests, Hilkiah, finds a Torah scroll, the book of the law, it's called. How many know Torah is the Hebrew word translated into law? But Torah means teaching, instruction. Law is kind of a negative attitude we have. So let's pick it up here. Let's see. Let's go down to verse 8. Then Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan, the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. So Shaphan the scribe went to the king, bringing the king word, saying, your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of those who do the work, who oversee the house of the Lord. They're making repairs to the house of God, to the temple of God. Then Shaphan the scribe showed this king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Now it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes. Now you guys that go to church here know that in ancient times when you got bad news or your heart was broken, you would tear your garment. That was an outward symbol that your heart was broken. Okay? He goes on to say in verse 12, then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Anakim the son of Shaphan, Achbor the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah's servant of the king, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people in all Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book. Now we saw in Jeremiah that God's wrath was kindled against the two southern tribes of Benjamin and Judah because they did not heed the word of God. And now we're going to see another example here in 2 Kings. And Josiah is concerned because he fears the wrath of God is coming because they haven't obeyed the words of this book. So let's pick it up in verse 14. Let's skip that with all the names. We'll go to 15. Then she said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, now watch, I want to show you something. In Hebrew, in the culture of Jesus' day in the first century, if you were a Jew and you were trying to emphasize something, you would say it three times, at least three times, okay? Remember we see Peter, when Jesus, after Jesus' resurrection, he asked Peter three times, if you love me, feed my sheep. He was trying to hammer that home to Peter, okay? So you're going to see three times, something happened three times, and it's done for emphasis. It says, verse 16, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants, all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath shall be aroused against this place and shall not be quenched. But as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord in this manner, you shall speak to him, thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard. Because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before the Lord, when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes and wept before me. I also have heard you, says the Lord. Surely, therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place. So they brought back word to the king. Now let's jump down in chapter 23 real quick. I'm looking for a couple scriptures. Verse 1, now the king sent them to gather all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and with him all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the house of the Lord. Then the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart, with all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book, written in this book, and all the people took a stand for the covenant. So Josiah is concerned because he fears God's wrath is coming because they didn't obey the book. And Josiah truly was repentant, falls on his face, rends his clothes, and God's mercy then is shed on him. And then he commands them to read the book to the people. Why? In order that they could walk in obedience and avoid the wrath of God. Now, we've talked about the wrath of God. God is not inherently wrathful, okay? God is love, the Bible says. Amen? And God is patient, God is long-suffering, but because God is a righteous judge, eventually, after his wooing, after his drawing, if it won't turn you, eventually that righteous judge must send judgment. Amen. But the answer to avoiding that judgment and being happy and being blessed is to walk in obedience to God's word. Turn with me to Deuteronomy real quick, chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. In Jesus' day, in the first century, this verse 4. You should know that. This passage of scripture is called the Shema in Hebrew. Shema means hear. Not hear with your ear only, but to hear with your heart, to the point that what you're hearing is provoking you to obedience. And in verse 4 he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." The writer of Deuteronomy here, or God, through the writer of Deuteronomy, is putting an emphasis on his word, and his word being in his people's hearts. He says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. And you teach them diligently to your children. Boy, have we failed. Amen. We have definitely failed to teach that to our children. And shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. So the emphasis was on the word of God being part of your life. Amen. So, real quick. Those are all Old Testament scriptures. Well, we don't call them Old Testament here. We call it the Hebrew Bible, right? But I will give you, and we call the New Testament the Jewish commentary to the Hebrew Bible. So we'll pick something up out of this commentary of the New Testament. Go to 2 Timothy. We'll get one last witness here. Amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah. Chapter 3. So I didn't even tell you what chapter, and you're holding for verse. I don't know what verse, to tell you the truth. Verse 1. Now, so we've seen here that God's wrath causes some calamity, right? And the answer to that calamity was to return to the ancient past, return to the Word of God, right? I read this today in a commentary. It said, the Bible is no longer a convenient luxury. And the guy's talking about America and the world and the evil things that are going on. And he said, the Bible's no longer a convenient luxury. It is an absolute necessity. Amen. We must go back to the ancient past. Amen. Hallelujah. He went on to say, in our desire to fit into our secular culture, we have done a great disservice because we have not told people about their sin. Amen. We've coddled their sin. And Ephesians chapter 2, Paul starts out in Ephesians chapter 2 telling us that humanity is dead in their trespasses and sins. And a few verses later, he says, but God, who's rich in mercy. Amen. Hallelujah. All right, now, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Now look what Paul's going to say. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. You know, Paul thought he was in the last days. Peter, you can read Peter's letters. Peter definitely thought. I'm telling you, these guys did not see a 2,000-year what we call the church age. They didn't see that coming. They thought they were in perilous times. And they were in perilous times because they were living under Roman oppression. Oh, that's right. They were really rooting for Jesus to kick Rome's hind in. Verse 2, he says, first he starts out with perilous times. So that's kind of the way it was in Jeremiah's day. You got that calamity, God's wrath is coming, so it's perilous times. He said, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control. I'll tell you what, our political system has turned slandering into an art. Okay? Unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I watched a guy today a little bit on TV. I liked the guy. Not sure who he was. But he said in America today, he said, what we have is a deconstruction of truth. I mean, there are people today that will argue a black cow is white. Yeah. Yeah. All right, let me keep going here. Let's jump down to verse 10. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you, now watch, here's the kicker. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of knowing from whom you have learned them. Amen. And that from childhood, Timothy, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I want to say just a couple things to you real quick, and we'll finish. Paul says in perilous times, Timothy, and he goes down a whole list of things that are going on in his day. Those same things are happening in our day today. Amen. But what Paul does to this young minister, Timothy, who's trying to minister in these perilous times, is he points him back to that ancient path. He points him back to the things he learned about the Word of God. Amen? Go back to that, Timothy. Even in perilous times, that's going to be the light unto your path. Amen? So, here's what I would say to you. I think the world is looking for an authentic Christian. They're not, everything that we read down through there, all the evil, all the ugly, we've seen in the church. Amen. I mean, yeah, it's in the secular world, but it's in the church. I had a guy tell me one time, he just jawing, just this pastor did this, this pastor did that, you know, this church, they did this, they did that. And I said, do you go to church anywhere? No, I quit going a long time ago. I said, well, then, you don't have a right to say anything about the church. What do you mean? I said, I know the church has problems, but I'd rather be in the church trying to work out the problems than being on the outside running off the lips like you're doing. Oh, he got mad at me. But he had me kind of pumped up, you know, because I've been going to church since I was a kid. And I love the church. Amen. And I know we have problems, but I think the world needs to see authentic Christianity. They need to see people who are living according to the ancient path, according to the Word of God. Now, I got 5 minutes, and I'm going to give you three things that you can practice, okay? Three things you can practice from the Word of God. If you got your Bibles, I'm going to go over to Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28, if you've been around me very long, you know what I'm going to say. Deuteronomy 28, page 265, got a Bible like mine. We're going to look at verse 47. Now, if you read this chapter, the first 14 verses are all about the blessing. The next 52 verses are about what happens when you don't walk in obedience. You can read them on your own. But God's telling them that judgment is coming on them, and here's why. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything. Maybe America's in the state it's in because we have been a land of plenty, a land of abundance, but yet we still complain. Amen. And we have not served God with joy and gladness, even in a land of plenty, a land of more than enough. Yep, that's right. We've made it easy. I used to work with a guy. He was from Africa, Dennis Chukwuemeka. I loved that guy. But remember the pictures he showed us, Tom? You know, when he was a soccer player in Nigeria, man, he was a slim, fit guy. He got over here to the land of plenty, and he's like the rest of us, man. His boy was a real good linebacker, played for OU several years ago. But Dennis, we'd eat chicken wings. And the first time we ate chicken wings on evening shift, you know, see, we had guys come in from New York, and they introduced us to buffalo wings. And so we started eating them chicken wings on evening shift, and I sat there by old Dennis, and he's eating the bones. I said, Dennis, man, dude, you're in the land of plenty. You don't have to, we don't do that here. But I like the bones. I said, I don't know what to tell you, but you don't have to eat the bone here. You are in the land of plenty. And I already could tell after seeing his before he got to America picture and after he got to America picture. You know, of course, somebody posted a picture of me 40 years ago on Facebook the other day. I was like, who is that man? He's got hair. Yeah. So, Here's what I want to tell you. If people are going to see authentic Christians, then we've got to start serving God with joy and gladness. You can't be all bah humbug, you know, all down in the mouth, always mad at somebody. Okay? Serve God with joy and gladness. The second thing I want to show you, Leviticus chapter 6. Leviticus chapter 6, that would be to your left. Leviticus chapter 6. I don't know. I'm not telling you. I'm going to keep that to myself. Verse 8. He says in verse 8, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. The burnt offering shall be on the hearth upon the altar all night until morning, and the fire of the altar shall be kept burning on it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment and his linen trousers he shall put on his body, and take up the ashes of the burnt offering which the fire has consumed on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. Then he shall take off his garments and put on the garments and carry the ashes outside the camp to a clean place. Verse 12, here's where I was going. And the fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order on it. And he shall burn on it the fat of the peace offering. And fire shall always be burning on the altar. It shall never go out. And whose responsibility was that fire? The priest. My Bible says in Revelation chapter 1 that by his blood, Jesus has made us both kings and priests. Amen. So it's your responsibility to keep the fire on the altar. Now, let me show you something here real quick. How are you going to do that? Well, one, you need to learn to worship God, right? You need to spend some time with God in prayer. Amen. But another thing you can do, first of all, let me back up a minute. John the Baptist saw Jesus coming, and he said, I baptize you with water unto repentance, but one is coming after me that's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. Amen. Amen. So that fire on the inside, the fire of the altar represents the fire that's on the altar of your heart, the Holy Spirit inside of you. Amen. Now, Paul said to the church at Thessalonica, he said, don't quench the Holy Spirit. And the context he's talking about is by not obeying the word of God. And again, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, he says it again, don't quench the fire of the Holy Spirit. We quench the Holy Spirit, that fire on the altar, when we walk in disobedience. Amen? We've got to return to the ancient paths. We've got to live our life every day according to this word. Treat people according to this word. I believe that with all my heart, if the world could see authentic Christians, I think we could win some for Jesus. Amen. Now, don't get me wrong. I know the devil uses Christianity's past failures against us. Amen. I've met lots of people who are mad at somebody in the church. And I have to agree that, you know, when someone in spiritual authority hurts you, it's tough. Okay? But I had a guy tell me, he said, the reason I go to the church I go to is because whenever I go to your church, you make me realize there's things in my life I got to change. And he said, they don't do that to me up there. I said, man. You know, so if you're not changing anything, you're really not being an authentic Christian. You're not living according to the word and letting people see the true light of Jesus Christ. There you go. There you go. God is a theocracy. That means he rules. We don't. Yeah. Well, it's in our abundance, we've kind of forgot God. Nothing like a good crisis to point us back to God. Amen. Yeah, we got one. Yeah. Amen. Well, let's pray, and you guys be dismissed. Father, we love you tonight. We praise you. Lord, I thank you that we still live in the greatest country that you have ever built. And Father, I just pray for that. We set our faith in agreement for a third great awakening, a revival, Lord God, that will cause sinners to repent, that will free drug addicts and alcoholics, Lord God, that will free women who have been bruised and battered, Lord God, not only physically, but psychologically and emotionally, Lord God. Father, we just pray for an anointing that would set captives free, and whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And Father, we give you glory, we give you honor. We lift up our city of Ironton here, Lord God. And Father, if you need a place to start revival, you can start with us. And Father, we just give you glory, honor, and praise tonight. I ask that you bless each and every one that's here. Bless them spiritually, physically, financially. Give us traveling mercies going home tonight. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said, amen. It was real good to have you all tonight. Amen. Well, I'm glad you did.